Please turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 23 to 48. Acts chapter 10, verse 23, and we're going to look all the way to 48 this morning. Our sermon title is The Beginning of the Ends. This is part two. You may remember 2 weeks ago we began The Beginning of the Ends as we began chapter 10. David preached for us very well last week, and now we are looking at part two as we end off chapter 10. The Beginning of the Ends, part two. And thank you, Lance, for saying that in your prayer, because that's exactly right. Today we're going to see the beginning of the ends of the earth. Jesus, when he began speaking in Acts, we see Luke recording that he says, "You will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses, my martus," where we get the word martyrs from. So the witnesses are martyrs of God, and you will go through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the ends. And so here is the beginning of that ends. And Lance put it so well when he said, we're not the end. We let us just be a means to that end. Yeah, we see the beginning of the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the gospel, all the way coming to us today. But Lord, until you come again, may we be those carriers of that gospel. May we be those beacons of light that you use by the Spirit to continue to take this message to the ends of the earth. Now, when anyone is taught, often in story writing or telling stories, often you are told to begin with the end in mind. Do you have a story to tell? Do you have a message to convey? Begin with the end in mind. Don't just make it up as you go. You could do that, but a lot of times we'll lose interest if you go waffling along. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity has a message to tell. They have a plan of redemption, and they began with the end in mind. In the beginning, we see right there in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, a vital, important passage in Scripture that all of the Bible fits onto. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is when God says to that serpent, "The seed of the woman, I'll put enmity between you and her offspring will crush your head. Your bruises heal, but you'll crush your head." And I remember talking to a young person this week about that. It wasn't Jonathan. I talked to somebody else. Talking to a young person, and they didn't know what that meant. I said, "You know what this means?" They said, "I don't know what this means. I think it's got to do with how people, all the offspring of women, all people are afraid of snakes." I said, "You know what? That's what I thought too when I first read that passage. But what does it mean?" It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. There's only one woman who was a virgin who gave birth to a child, and that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. The seed of the woman, not the seed of Adam, will give birth to a son, and he will crush the Satan's head. And he did that on Calvary's cross. That Satan can deceive the nations no longer. That whether you're Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, or free, Satan cannot deceive those who God from the beginning has said, "They will be my child, and I will adopt them into my family, and they will be redeemed. And they will be with me in glory forever." Satan stands no chance against them to deceive the nations any longer. And that's what we see on the cross of Christ. God began, before Adam and Eve was even made, with the end in mind, my plan of redemption. And so we get to the book of Acts, and we see Jesus begins with the end in mind. It's not just for the Jews, but for the Samaritans and to the Gentiles, to the end of the earth. Right now, what's happened? The church is a Jewish church. All through the book of Acts, from what we began for chapter after chapter after chapter, this wonderful early church, but a Jewish church, only in Jerusalem. But they need to get into the rest of Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the ends of the earth. And so we see with the stoning of Stephen what happens. That with that martyr, when he dies, boom, the church scatters, but they preach the word wherever they went. And we see Philip landing up in Samaria. And people receive the Holy Spirit. Those are the Jews called half-Jews, those Samaritans, who worshipped on that mountain to their God, not to the true God. But now they're receiving the true God, and they receive the same Holy Spirit that the Jews did at Pentecost. And now we're about to see what happens to a Gentile and his friends and his family, Gentile friends and family, here in chapter 10, about to receive the same gospel from the same God, with the same Lord Jesus Christ, and they received the same Holy Spirit with the same reaction that happened at Pentecost. Why does this happen? Because God wants to show us that the gospel is for all, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, who believe and trust in him. So let's see. Last week we saw Cornelius. He's visited by an angel. And the angel says, call for Peter, he's in Joppa. He will come and he'll bring a message to you. And so he sends three men, two servants and a soldier, and they go. While this is happening, where's Peter? He's in Joppa, he's on the rooftop. Remember, they have rooftops with their patios. Also, it was a higher place where they said they would go closer to God. And throughout the Old Testament, we see how God condemns those who are worshiping other gods in every high place, on every rooftop, under every spreading tree. But even as Christians, they would go onto a rooftop, a place to pray. And here he's on the rooftop, he's praying at 12 o'clock at noon. It's a time of prayer for the Jews. He's hungry, he falls into a trance. And what happens? He sees a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. Big old sheet, hold up like this, and he looks inside the sheet, and what's inside? All kinds of animals, clean and ceremonially unclean animals. And they're all together, they're touching each other. How about you? I know some people in this room today probably don't like your food to touch, right? Sometimes you might be having food that you don't like on your plate because you went somewhere and someone dished up some food and it's touching food that you like, and you're like, and you move that food away. Now imagine if your religion, all your life said, that is unclean, that is taboo, you do not eat that. But they're all touching, and God's voice says to him, kill and eat. Never, Lord! Even those clean animals are touching those unclean animals, therefore those clean animals have become unclean. I can't eat any of that. And God says, do not call what I have made clean, unclean, or common. And he says, never. Three times over, God shows this to him because he's got to understand what's going on. And there's a knock on the door after that third time. And those guys come and say, I want you to come to Cornelius, a Gentile's house. Things are beginning to fall in place. And the scripture says, and Peter was trying to work this out in his mind. So let's have a look what he does. Now he goes with them. Verse 23. Let's read together.
Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone other than of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection.
So Peter goes with these men and he goes to Cornelius' house. There's 10 of them now going to Cornelius' house. 10? Yes. It's Peter plus the two servants sent by Cornelius plus the soldier sent by Cornelius. That's 4. And then we're told in chapter 11 there were 6 other men, Jews, circumcised believers who went with Peter. Now, Peter is always the spontaneous one, but we see when he saw this, the sheep come down, he didn't say, okay, Lord, I'm going to eat these animals. He said, never, Lord. And then he said, never, Lord. And then he said, never, Lord. 3 times God showed him this. He was trying to make sense of it all. And spontaneous Peter still didn't say, okay, well, now they're here, I'm going to go. He said, I'm going to bring 6 men with me, according to Jewish law. 2 to 3 witnesses. 3 witnesses. He brings twice as many. Because he knows something big is happening. And when we get to chapter 11, we're going to see Peter stands before the church in Jerusalem and he testifies that they received, the Gentiles received the gospel and they received the same Holy Spirit with the same manifestation that happened at Pentecost on the Gentiles as well. And they go, what? And he goes, ask these 6 witnesses. I've got twice as many witnesses than is necessary according to law. And every single one of them says, amen. That's exactly what happens. And so Cornelius is expecting Peter. Why? Because the angel told him to call Peter. And now we land up, it's 4 days later from going there and then sleeping over, that the servant sleeping over at Joppa and then them traveling back. 4 days later, they finally get into Cornelius' house. Cornelius is expecting Peter. So what's Cornelius done? He's brought all his relatives and all of his close friends into his house. Isn't a wonderful picture? Someone says, we're going to hear from God. So I'm going to bring all of my friends, all of my relatives, because I want them to hear the gospel. Man, there's so much that you and I can learn from that. Could you imagine if you won $1 billion? What would you do with that $1 billion? Well, I can assume in this room, from knowing most of you, that you would most certainly take some of that money and you would give it to your family and some of it to your closest friends. I mean, if you gave $1 million to 100 different people, you'll still have $900 million. So I'm sure you would say, there's a lot of people I can give to, but specifically my friends and my family. Some of you probably sat down and actually worked that out some way. But if we would do that with $1 billion, what about the gospel? Which is 1 billion times better than $1 billion. Have you shared that, the message of the gospel, with your family and your closest friends? Is that what you do? Because you know what? When you share the gospel, you're not left with 900 million. You're left with what you began with and even more. The reward of sharing the gospel. The reward of when they repent and accept the gospel. Let's learn from Cornelius' example of bringing together. We're going to hear the gospel together. Come to church. Come and hear the gospel. Come to my house. Someone's going to proclaim the gospel to us. God's going to speak. And so as Peter comes in and Cornelius comes to greet him, Cornelius falls down to the ground and worships him. And R.C. Sproul talks about in his office, he's got a portrait of Jonathan Edwards. And in their church, they've got a portrait of Jonathan Edwards. And in his house, he's got a portrait of Martin Luther. He said, but I don't worship any of those men. I just highly respect those men for being saints and for what they stood up for, that we know the gospel today because of their faithfulness to the gospel. We go to G3 conference last year. Some of you are going again this year. And the butchers at the G3 conference last year, John MacArthur, Paul Washer, Vodi Bakum, going to get their autograph. Well, today we do selfies. You know, to say, look who I'm with. Why? Because you worship them? Of course not. But you hold them in high esteem because of the great saints of God that they are and the impact that they have on our lives today with the message of the gospel. That's why we do it. But we don't worship them. And here we see Cornelius falling down and worshiping Peter. Man, who's Peter? He's the rock. He's Petros. He's that stone. And Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. What a man. What a task. What a responsibility. But you do not worship Peter or any man. In Revelation chapter 22, an angel is showing the apostle John around this revelation of God. And John just falls down and he worships the angel. And look at what the angel says in that last chapter of Revelation, verse 8. Worship God. What have we been studying in our 5x5 this week in Deuteronomy? Should we worship anything or anyone else? Not even a graven image of God himself. But you only worship the God, Lord God Almighty. But in the first chapter of Revelation, the same John who bowed down in front of this angel and worshiped the angel, and the angel said to him, get up! Get up, I'm merely a servant of God like you. But this time in Revelation chapter 1, who does John see? He sees God the Son, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And look what happens when he sees him. And look at the reaction of Jesus.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look. I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.
You see, unlike the angel, and unlike Peter here to Cornelius, who says, no, no, don't worship me. Jesus doesn't say, don't worship me. Jesus just says, don't be afraid. For now you have redemption. You can come boldly to me. Don't be afraid. But oh yes, worship me. Peter lifts up Cornelius. Get up, Cornelius. I'm a mere man. And he goes into this Gentile's house. And now Peter is surrounded by Gentiles. Luke tells us there were many, many people gathered around him. Surrounded is the word he uses by all these Gentiles. Just like those unclean animals and the clean animals surrounding each other, touching each other. And Peter says, oh, you know it is unlawful for me to do this. It is taboo, literally, for a Jew to be in the house of a non-Jew. But God has shown me not to call anything unclean that he or common that he has made clean. Now all the pieces of the puzzle, even for Peter, beginning to come together. Not completely until he actually sees what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And then he's himself, the whole picture comes together. But he says to them, I came without objection. He came without objection. Yes, he did. But man, did he object when God first said, kill and eat the unclean. Never, Lord. But as he began to understand what God was saying, he said, yes, I will come. As those guys knocked on the door and said, come, he said, okay, God is calling. I don't fully comprehend. I'm beginning to understand, but I still don't completely understand. But I'm going to go and I'm going to follow God to what he's calling me to do. I'm going to obey. And I came without objection. Now he's beginning to understand. He says, so why? Why did you call for me? And then Cornelius responds. Look at verse 30.
And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that we have been commanded by the Lord.
Now this section of scripture, many of these verses are actually a repeat verbatim of verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 earlier on when we see what happens to Cornelius. Cornelius is praying, the angel appears to him, and God speaks through the angel to Cornelius and tells him to get Peter. So notice, when does Cornelius hear God speak to him through the angel? While he is praying. While he is praying. Again, so much we can learn from this. Now we know. Oftentimes we hear people, and you've probably heard it, and maybe some of you have said it yourself before, and I used to speak like this. Oh, when I pray and I listen for that still small voice. Listen for God's voice. What does the Bible teach us? Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, in the past, God spoke through our forefathers and the prophets in various ways, in those visions, in those dreams, in that still small voice, like to Elijah. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the living Word of God. And now we have his Word, the Bible, sharper than a double-edged sword. You want to hear God speak? Read your Bible. You want to hear God's audible voice to speak out loud? What do?
Read your Bible out loud.
Amen. Hopefully you've heard that enough times. Don't look for visions and dreams and still small voices. Read your Bible. God will tell you. God doesn't, it's not a secret, God's plan. It's all here in his Word. And so while he is praying, how do we pray? We share with God what's on our hearts. We share with God our troubles. We share with God our praises. And we worship him. When Jesus taught us how to pray, taught his disciples, he said, do you begin by saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you know who you're praying to? The sovereign Lord of the universe. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray according to the will of God. And then we start saying, Lord, give us each day our daily bread. These are our needs. Lord, help me to have a forgiving heart. Help me to be transformed like you are, Lord Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So that when I'm forgiven, I understand my forgiveness, and I can extend forgiveness to others. That's the message of the gospel, the forgiveness of sin. So Lord, teach me to pray. And so eventually when I mature in my prayer, I'm actually praying your words. I'm praying your word back to you. Both John Calvin and Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, both says this, the following about prayer. Now I'm going to paraphrase both of them. But basically, when we pray, the Holy Spirit comes before God and says, this is what they're actually meant to say, Lord. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers and brings them before the Father and says, this is actually what they meant to say. Because in our sinfulness and our brokenness, we pray what we think is right to pray. But then the Holy Spirit says, but this is thy will, Lord. But as we mature, and as the Holy Spirit matures us, we begin to pray prayers like more in line with the Holy Spirit. This is thy will, Lord. This is your word, Lord. Do it. This is your word, Lord. Use me as an instrument to fulfill it, to glorify your holy name. So prayer is worth speaking. But oh, prayer, as Martin Luther said, he who has prayed much is the one who has studied much. Prayer is when we study God's word and we put his word into practice and we pray those words back to him. Cornelius was praying. God spoke to him while he was praying. And then he says to Peter, thanks for coming, Peter. You are here. We know we are in the presence of God now, that we can hear everything that God commanded you to say. Tell us. Could you imagine? Someone called you to their house and said, I'm glad you're here. This house is full of my friends and my family. Now, tell us what God's commanded you to say. What would you do? Just this week, I took my son to a youth conference, a youth camp, a day camp. And the first day I went with him just for the first maybe 30 minutes just to go in and see what was going on and the camp speakers. And the guy stood up and the music leader and he sang a song. And obviously it's youth, so there's some guy running up and down doing Mexican waves while they're singing and all that kind of stuff. And then the music guy sent the guy aside and he said, all right, brother, our speaker today is going to come up. And the guy said, now? He goes, yeah, just come up now. Give us a word. Give us a word. Could you imagine that? You're the speaker. You know what you've had to say. You've set the times. You're going to speak at 10 o'clock. You're going to speak at 12 o'clock. And all of a sudden some guy says, hey, come up here. Give us a word. Is that what happened to Peter? No, because God had given him a word. God had shown him what to say. All that he had commanded him to say. That's why it was Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. What did Peter say? In 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason that is in you, for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared. What does always be prepared mean? That you've got to plan a sermon every day? No. That you know the gospel. And when someone asks you that, you can say, I can tell you. I can tell you the gospel. Now the whole reality of that vision was beginning to set in for Peter. And he said, okay, this is what God was talking about. Not calling common uncommon. Not calling unclean clean. The gospel is for them as well. And so Peter opens his mouth and he begins to speak. Let's look at verse 34.
So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right and is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country and in our country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank after he rose from the dead.
So now Peter is understanding this old unfolding plan of redemption. This unfolding plan of redemption. For the first time, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for all people, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. For all who, what does he say? Fear him and does what he says. Jesus says, if you love me, what will you do? You will do what I command. What has been commanded? To trust him. To have faith in him. To pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. Then they will be acceptable to him. Acceptable is the word Luke uses here. John MacArthur says that this word means marked by a favorable manifestation of divine pleasure. I'll say that again. Marked by a favorable manifestation of divine pleasure. You're accepted by God. He opens his mouth and he preaches what? The gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. He didn't open his mouth and say, Jesus loves you, and walk away. Is it true? Absolutely true. But that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't Jesus loves you. The gospel isn't your or my testimony. That's our lives. The gospel is the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And he opened his mouth and he spoke about the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we've got it in our gospel. We've got it four times over in the gospels, and it's all over the epistles. It doesn't take long for us to understand the gospel and to be able to share that gospel with others. The life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our testimony, Christ's testimony. We preach Christ and him crucified. While Cornelius says to Peter, we are here in verse 33 to hear what God commanded you to say. And in verse 42, look what he says.
And he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
In the Great Commission, God calls the apostles, including Peter, to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jonathan, and to obey all that he's teaching them to obey everything I've given to you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Teach this. Don't make converts, make disciples. And here you and I are here today because of this message of the gospel. That's why we're here. And we are commanded to take this same message and to tell others as well. What's the message? The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as the ascended Christ, he is judge. As Peter says, the judge of the living and the dead. And oftentimes when we think of Christ as judge, what do we think of? Judgment Day. Oh, he's going to judge everyone on judgment day when everyone is dead from this life and now transported and standing before the judgment seat. But he is judge of the living and the dead. He is judge right now. Do you know what? Could you imagine going into a court of law, standing before a judge, and you're scared for your life, and you say, who's the judge? Your advocate, your defense attorney is the judge. It's the same person. If you are a Christian, Jesus Christ is your advocate and your judge. Can it get any better than that? Think about that for a second. He is the judge of the living and the dead, but if you are in Christ, he is your advocate and your judge. And therefore, God has counted you not guilty because of your advocate, who is not only your judge and your advocate, but your Savior, who died on the cross in your place. That God poured out his wrath on Christ instead of you, and then took Christ's righteousness and poured it upon you. And now treated Christ as if you lived your life, and treats you as if you lived the righteous life of Christ. What a gospel. That's the gospel. And verse 43 says, and in this we believe the forgiveness of our sins. If you're wondering if this message resonated with Cornelius and his family and his friends, let's look at the last few verses, verse 44 and following.
While Peter was still saying this,
So God had prepared the hearts of Cornelius and his family and his friends, because what we find here in this house is good soil. The parable of the soils. Good soil, receptive soil, fertile soil that just grabbed onto that gospel, and the Holy Spirit manifested in their lives. Now, we said again and again and again from this podium that that's not the norm. You don't receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues when you're saved, or you don't need a second blessing to receive the evidence of tongues and a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. No. You receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. But the purpose of this manifestation of this tongues was to prove that what happened at Pentecost with the Jews happened with the Samaritans and happens with the Gentiles as well. And they received the same gospel, the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit. That is why that happened. But that's not going to happen again until Paul finds some people that have never heard of the Holy Spirit. And also to show in the scripture that Paul, like Peter who had the keys to the kingdom, which do now become the light to the Gentiles with the gospel. But it never happens to anybody else throughout the New Testament. It served its purpose. Man, this is a dream come true for any person sharing the gospel, where a house full of people all receive the Holy Spirit, all are saved at once. And the six Jews that are there, the six circumcised believers, as they called, were flabbergasted that the same Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost on the Jews now came and filled these men's lives. God shows no partiality, no favoritism. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, or female, you're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that theme throughout the rest of the New Testament. And then in verse 48, God's commanded us to be baptized. Who can prevent any of these men to be baptized? No? Well, then let's get them baptized. Well, that's exactly what's happening today. Who can prevent this man from being baptized? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and repented of your sin. Have you done that? Amen. Then let's baptize him. We have a 3-minute break after this, and then we go through to our 5x5 and our verse of the month. And then we're going to baptize our brother. Because the Bible says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and though I'll be with you to the end of the age. This was God's plan, not at the end. This was not something he made up in the middle. This was God's purpose from the beginning of the ends. And Lance, I'll echo what you said this morning. This is not the end. We are the ends. God is using us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you, Lord, that your gospel is not just for the Jews or even for the Samaritans only, but for the Gentiles as well. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We repent of our sin. If there's anybody here today that has never truly repented of their sin and acknowledged Christ as their Lord and their Savior, that they believe today, Lord, I want to pick up my cross. I want to deny myself and follow you. May today be the day of salvation. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For those of us who are saved, who have taken this step of faith today, Lord, commission us once more. Remind us of this great commission to go and boldly make disciples, to share not just our testimony, not just to say Jesus loves you, but the gospel. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is judge of both the living and the dead, and our advocate before the Father for those who believe. We praise you and we thank you for this great truth. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our hymn. Standing on the promises of God. Thank you.
they are. And I don't know how I'm shaking my hands anyway.
I think they want to give Kristen a workout as well.
It's not about